Let's turn then to Matthew chapter 7, where we left off in our study of the gospel according to Matthew, as we go verse by verse through this gospel. We've come to verse 24. That's where our text will begin today. What I would like to do, though, and it's, I don't know how much we'll get in today. I'm planning on 24 on through chapter 8 to and through 13. So that'd be a lot of ground to cover. So we do what we can in that time. But I'd like to read here for context beginning in 12. And of course, we preached through all of this, thoroughly preached through it. But let's just read it because we do have a conclusion in 24, beginning in 24. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him, and this begins our text for this morning and this afternoon as well, unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When he was come down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And so we begin with verse 24 and through 27. Jesus begins, therefore. Now, as I say, there's a conclusion here. This goes back to what we read, really, and in a sense back to everything, of course, that was preached there in that Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore. And remember, he said this about his teaching: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And we talked about that, what that comprehends. The first, believe on his Son, whom he sent to save sinners. That is doing the will for the one that is not in Christ, for the perishing. They have been commanded even, certainly invited, but in a sense commanded by Christ, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's doing the will of God. But then secondly, those who have been saved, who have believed on Christ and been born again, bear witness by their evangelical obedience. They do the will of their Father. It is a witness and an evidence. They're not justified by that. They're already justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then they go on to live in evangelical obedience. Not perfection, as we well know. No one is perfect. But, as James says, doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1, the verse 22. Doers of the word. We have this in Galatians 5, the verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so circumcision, comprehending the Jews, of course, and their ceremonial law, avails nothing. Even at that time that Jesus was preaching, of course, in Paul's time, that had all been done away with. But even at that time, it didn't avail anything for justification and life, for salvation, nor uncircumcision, of course, comprehending the Gentiles, but faith which worketh by love. That is the only thing that avails, so to speak, unto love. Justification unto life is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then true faith worketh by love. There is a working. The true faith of the one justified and regenerated and in spiritual union with Christ as a child of God has true faith, and it works. There's a work of faith, of evangelical obedience and service. Faith without works shows itself to be a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. James speaks of that by the Holy Spirit, of course, but the true faith works, and it works by love, the grace of love. True faith is motivated by love for the Lord and his people and for our neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. This comprehends the whole moral law. And we've talked about that and what that means. Faith, so-called without love, inevitably shows itself to be not true faith, but only a religious philosophy or an ideology, because it is a dead faith. There are no works. There is no love. Love motivates the man to work, that grace of love. And, of course, then that person does not have the grace of hope as well. He is not saved. Faith, hope, and love, the three principal graces of the Christian. They're not the only graces, but they're the three principal graces. They're planted by the Spirit in the heart, and they're yoked together. They never appear alone. They never exist alone, and so they work together. And so Paul speaks of the Thessalonians saying they had this work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is up to the regenerated man or woman or young person to avail himself of the means of grace, so to stir up and strengthen and exercise faith and hope and love. Wherefore, verse 24, I should say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, as of course compared to those that don't, going back to what he's been preaching, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The Savior declares, therefore, because these verses are the conclusion of his sermon, which he gave on the mount, the conclusion, the sense of being the final words of that message, and also the conclusion of the sermon, in the sense of a summation and application of what was taught in the sermon. Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, the specific sayings taught or spoken of are what Christ just preached and taught, and all that he taught, including, of course, through the apostles in time, by the Holy Spirit, which we have here in our Bibles. But whosoever heareth, the word means by whosoever heareth the Lord. This means all present at that time and all sense who have heard and by the scriptures read what he preached. By doeth them, he clearly means those who take the sayings to heart as being the very words of God and then set about to obey them, to conform to them, sincerely seeking to conform and more so in that process of sanctification, conform to what is declared and commanded and instructed. And of course, that seems simple enough. And it is simple. But you know, we can say amen and yet walk away and not do some of these words that are in the Bible. You know, not seeking to be faithful to all that the Lord preached. And if we were honest, perhaps we would have to admit that there's a great deal in the Word of God we don't really take to heart and seek to consistently do. I said all that the Lord preached and all that we have here in the Word, what he preached during his time of humiliation, his ministry on earth, but certainly all the doctrines of our faith and all that we have in the Word of God. We are perhaps good at pointing out the sinful, selfish ways of those in the world as they act, as those in the world naturally do, as we did as well. We still have a little of that ourselves, and maybe more than a lot of that ourselves also, but we're good at pointing out their ways, the walk of the children of darkness, but we're perhaps not so good at understanding that if we, the children of light, if we are indeed the children of light, if we can read and hear such a sermon as the one on the Mount, for instance, these words of Jesus, and not to mention many other teachings of the whole Scriptures, Old and New Testament, yet not make an application in our walk, seeking to do the words of the Lord, well, that's even more sinful, of course, than the unregenerate children of Adam simply walking according to the ways of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Oh, they are condemned for it, and we're not condemned for our sin in that sense. We confess our sins, but true repentance is to make amends and to seek to do better, so to speak. We're not going to be condemned again. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Walking after the Spirit is evidence that they are definitely in Christ Jesus and justified unto life. But it's a serious matter. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and of course this would apply to all the words of the Lord, all of the Holy Scriptures, I will liken him. By liken, we understand the Lord to be using an illustration now, which teaches a vital spiritual lesson, including both a great encouragement and an urgent, severe warning. It includes that in the lesson, or the Lord includes it. In our text, the Lord uses the example of a wise man as opposed to a foolish man, building their houses on two very different foundations. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said he would liken this unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. A wise man builds his house on a solid foundation, a very solid foundation. In our text, the Savior speaks of the wise man who built his house upon a rock. In Luke's account, we're told that the wise man digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. In other words, the wise man made certain he was building his house on a rock for a foundation, an unmovable rock, a solid, massive, unmovable rock, bedrock. He didn't rest until he was sure he was building on a rock. It is clear and without controversy that by this example, the wise man building his house on the foundation of the rock, Christ speaks of the man, and by that we mean man, woman, or young person, the man who builds his faith and then his consequent life or walk of faith in this world on Christ. Faith in Christ first, the true Christ, and having been justified, saved, and regenerated by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, always faith in Christ, of course, but that by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit alone, then the man continues on in the faith, building his life and walk on the foundation of the Word of the Lord, summed up, hearing and doing the Word of God. Not hearing alone, but sincerely and consistently seeking by grace to conform to the Word of God in evangelical obedience. 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 11. So here's the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now we formerly, because Christ did, last week it was, I believe, warned of false ministers, wolves in sheep's clothing, and false Christs, and false gospels, and false conversions, the wide gate, the broad way, and warned of trusting in, of course, as well, works, any works whatsoever. Salvation is by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in the true crucified Christ Jesus alone as Savior, and then resting and trusting only and wholly in his shed blood, and his imputed righteousness. And true faith includes true heartfelt repentance. And so it's not by any works. It's not by trusting in our words. Too often, men, women, young people, they trust in their own profession of faith. But there must be true belief, true repentance and belief, or it's just empty words. Many say, just say the prayer and now you're done. We say, seek ye the Lord, well, he may be found. We say, pray to the Lord that he would save you, that he would work that work by the Holy Spirit in your heart, which is true justifying faith. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In our text, the Lord likens those who do hear his words and then do his words. He likens them to the man who built his foundation, his house on the foundation of a rock, a massive, unmovable rock. And the first essential doing of the word of the Lord, that doing without which all else is vain, is repenting and believing on Christ only, wholly on Christ as Savior and on his shed blood and on his imputed and justifying righteousness. I say his shed blood is his atoning, pardoning, purging shed blood. Doing as Christ said, even commanded, repent ye and believe the gospel. And he said, ye must be born again. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? But we must seek to have the work done, sincerely repenting and seeking the Lord for this great work to be done. There's nothing we can do when we're not in Christ. He does everything. The Holy Spirit does everything. What we can do is take God at his word. Take God at his word. Take Christ at his word. That if you believe, you will be saved. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You take God at his word, accept his promise, and seek him to do that needed regenerating work. Christ is the rock, the unmovable rock of eternal salvation. Our text speaks of this foundation, this rock. Christ is the rock. He is the Petra. He calls himself Petra, massive, unmovable rock. The apostles called him the same in these epistles we have in our Bible. And as to those perishing sinners who both hear and do the sayings of the Lord as comprehended by the gospel, having then believed on him and been justified unto life and regenerated, these go on to hear the word of the Lord as, they hear it as spiritual men with spiritual discernment. And the Holy Spirit is their infallible teacher. And so they believe the word of the Lord, all of it. And believing, they are doers. They are not just hearers, but doers. But we can fall short. We need to be better at our doing, don't we? And there's an urging on here in our text. There's a warning, there's an urging on. And in fact, soon there'll be an encouragement. But such build their house, their faith and their lives and their walk on the word of the Lord. All the doctrines of our faith concerning all things, not just doctrines concerning God, man, sin, and salvation, which are essential to justification unto life, but all the teachings and doctrines and commands, promises of the word of the Lord. They go on to build their house by doing, by believing, by receiving, seeking to conform to the word of the Lord. And so we have this in Ephesians 2, verse 20 as well. We should, as we speak of the foundation, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, spoken there of the church, the whole church, the true church. But of course, most certainly, it's true of individual living stones, as Peter puts it, of that building, that church. And why does it say Jesus Christ, just so to speak, the chief cornerstone, someone might say? What about the apostles and prophets? Well, That's also Jesus Christ. That's also Jesus Christ, those teachings. It's not from men, they are from God. Certainly they are from God. And so it speaks of all the doctrines of our faith. Christ Jesus is God, of course. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most definitely. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And going on then in verse 25, and the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That is the house the wise man built. And we can infer from this, of course, then solidly, rightly built with the proper, strong material on that foundation of a rock. The wise man is likened unto all who hear the word of the Lord, to put it simply, and do it. They hear the word of the Lord, the gospel preached and shared some other way maybe, and they read it, gospel tract and the Bible, but they do it in that they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock. That is the wise man. And then having believed and been born again, they go on to build their faith on the word of God, hearing and doing. That is receiving, believing, and diligently endeavoring to conform to the word of the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Out of the mouth of God. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now the promise, then, is that such a man, such a woman, a true believer, and faithful, a faithful doer, will be able to stand, will by the grace of God through faith stand through the storms of life. Christ Jesus declares of that man or woman who built his house and does build his house of faith, his spiritual life, his walk, his life in general on Christ and the doctrines of our faith, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. In our text today, we have this promise from the Savior's Sermon on the Mount, that those who repent and believe on Christ, who put their faith only and wholly in Christ as Savior, and in his atoning, purifying, shed blood, and the righteous he wrought out, accounted as heirs, imputed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, these will not fall then into unbelief, or skepticism, or bitterness, or utter despair. They have grounded their faith upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of their faith as to their justification to life and all of the hope that they have, that lively hope, that sure, abiding confidence in certainly all of the promises of God, but most especially, of course, in that eternal inheritance in glory. And further, they built their faith then a precious, indestructible material. That is the doctrines, of course, of Christ in the New Testament and the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God. Christ. Christ. As to his deity is the Word made flesh, and the church's prophet and apostle. And here he speaks of his Word and doing it. Hebrews 3, the verse 11, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Of course, he's also our king, prophet, priest, and king. These are the three offices he executes as the church's mediator. 1 Peter 2 is the chapter, the verses 5, ye also as lively stones, that means living stones, are built up a spiritual house on the foundation of Christ, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But compare this also to what Christ preached in another sermon, using the same illustration or even metaphor, if you like. It's what we would call the Sermon on the Plain if you study the context. And he says this, Luke 6, 45 through 48. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You have a very similar teaching here, of course, almost identical. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. There, the Lord says, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, we get a little shaken once in a while, don't we? You go through certain things, or you see certain things, or you deal with certain things, whether they're of this world exclusively or spiritual things. You can get a little shaken, maybe, as far as it bothers a person. It can be, depending on what it is, can shake one badly, but still, the shake here means just a violent, destructive agitation. And that the Christian doesn't get. There's always at the bottom of it that comes back, no matter what he's been through, that peace that passeth understanding. There is always that joy of salvation at the bottom of it, and that faith that rests and trusts in God, that never, God who never leaves or forsakes the Christian. And so we have to be well armored, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We have to study our Bibles. We have to attend to faithful preaching. We have to seek to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And certainly, as we've talked about, this weathering the storms of life, to just comprehend it, whether they're things related to spiritual matters, whether they're things related to only this world. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. All well, different types. Certainly, it's important to have the three principal graces of the Christian, to be strong in them and have them built up. The three principal graces of the Christian: faith, hope, and love. Well, really, all of the graces of the Christian, but we think of these three principal graces. They're essential to withstanding and standing the assaults of our great adversary, the devil, and all of his devices and deceptions, and certainly standing through all the various challenges and trials and tribulations of this world, in this life, spiritual and pertaining only to this life, which come along in this life. And some endure much, much more than others. All will endure some things, certainly with regard to losses in this life, sorrow, different things. Some endure a great deal, or sicknesses, or whatever it might be. But then with spiritual challenges, there are many, many, many trials we'll go through if we seek to be faithful. Now, if we're not interested in being faithful, then you can just go with the stream, and I guess you won't endure as many trials, but there's a reaping for that sowing. And so the apostles, when they were on one of the missionary trips, Paul and Barnabas, we have this, Acts 14, verse 22, as they traveled, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Are we not in the kingdom of God? Yes, we are. We're in the spiritual kingdom of God, of course, but he talks there in the sense of the ultimate consummation of the kingdom of God, that is glory. And so as we travel through this life, there are tribulation. And of course, the apostles went through much, and the Christians then went through much, and our brethren around the world are going through much now. And back through the centuries, we see and we have read about and we have heard about those that went through a great deal. The just shall live by faith, though. The just shall live by faith. Faith and all the promises of God is set forth in the Scriptures. The cheering, edifying promises of God which help the Christian to withstand the storms of life. There is first that justifying faith through which, by grace, condemned sinners are saved and regenerated and adopted by God. And this faith cometh by hearing and believing the gospel. This faith believes on, trusts in, rests in wholly on Christ as Savior and in his blood and righteousness. And then those justified go on to live by faith as well, by that same faith, not a different faith, but they live by that same faith, believing, receiving, and seeking to conform to all that the Word of God teaches. And as for that house of faith, so to speak, that doesn't fall, that they're building, that house of faith which doesn't fall when the rains descend and the winds blow and the flood rises, this faith rests on, believes on, rests on all the promises of God, which are to the believer all yea in Christ and all amen in him. But I will say true faith is not a grim, cheerless, grinding faith any more than it's a fruitless faith. True faith worketh by love. That Christian grace of love, charity, which is that warm, active, doing love, which desires the honor and glory of the Lord and which gladly seeks to obey him and which seeks the good of others. Those with the grace of love have likewise known the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. As we think of this, the house standing and all these storms that come along, they know the love of God. It's shed abroad in their hearts, as the scriptures say, in which those of us in Christ can testify that. And they know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding, that is, natural human understanding. They know this, and they rest in this. They rest in the love of their Heavenly Father. He truly is our Heavenly Father who loves us, the Almighty, Omnipotent, Holy, Righteous Father of all creation and eternity loves us. And it moved him. We see the tokens of his love all the way through our life, but certainly we see his love moving him to send his only begotten Son to save sinners like us, condemned and rightly so and at enmity with God. He sent his only begotten Son to save us. That is a great act of love. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14-16, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, really enemies of God, at enmity with him, and condemned and filthy in sin. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you, speaking to the Lord's people, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Romans 8:32, then, he that spared not his own Son, in love he didn't spare his own Son, out of mercy he didn't spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things needful, all grace needful, everything we need for this life and for all our spiritual well-being as well, and all these storms of life. And we think of the love of his Son, our Savior. Revelation 1:5, these are not just words to the believer, speaks of how he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He went through that great, terrible trial of suffering in soul and body, bearing our sins so that he might wash us in his own blood. In Romans 8:35, beginning to the end of the chapter, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is a great encouragement as we think of our texts, what's comprehended. The promises made to those who hear and do the word. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Those words, they don't. They should mean much to us, but think what they meant to those who were going through that. For instance, during that time when the Pope all but ruled the world, Antichrist, we say, the papacy. And think of the millions that were slaughtered and all the persecution, suffering they went through, and they had this, and it meant a lot to them, and this they actually lived. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, that speaks of faith, a strong persuasion, a heartfelt, abiding persuasion, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have the importance here as we look at our text of faith. True justifying faith brings forth scriptural works, of course, by the regenerated man. But these works are motivated by love. motivated by love, that grace of love, the importance of love, of course, to know the love of God and to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And true faith has to it the substance of things hoped for and the evidence not seen. Now we speak of the grace of hope, and we have a lively hope. The apostle in his first epistle calls it a lively hope, speaking of our salvation, our eternal inheritance. It is a living hope. It is a never-dying hope. It is an experiential hope because you have in your heart through faith the substance of things hoped for, as we've explained in the past and preached on, the evidence of things not seen. You experience it. It's not just here, it's here. And Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 speaks of this hope, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Think then of our text and all the storms of life to just comprehend what's being taught. Both sure and steadfast, an anchor of the soul, in which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In brief, in a word, Jesus is the Christian's hope. Christ, as the apostle says, who is our hope. All of our hope is rooted and grounded in him and flows from our faith in him and our spiritual hope. We're spiritually implanted in him. Everything comes from this, all of our hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, Romans 5, verse 5. Because everything that we hope for, we will receive. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And certainly hoping in God, even in this world, we sometimes we pray for things and it's not God's will. He does what is right in his eyes and for his glory and our good, though we do not see it. But yet we are never ashamed to have this hope that we have. We are never ashamed, and we ought not to be ashamed if we're out sharing the gospel, whatever it is, because we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and we're not ashamed of the hope that we have, and it never makes us ashamed. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. How essential it is, then, to make certain we are in the faith first, and then to be increasingly built up in hope, in faith and hope and love. How vital it is, then, how vital it is to have ever more spiritual, experiential, and growing knowledge of the doctrines of our faith and the promises of God contained in his word, which the wise builder reads much of, studies, and of course he gives attention to faithful, sound preaching of the word, heeding the right application as well as the warnings and reproofs and rebukes rightly, necessarily, scripturally given. We must have that spiritual, experiential, growing knowledge of the doctrines of our faith and be doers, exercising our faith. We must be doers of the word if we would have our faith become stronger, our hope, and our love. We must have on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. And we have preached through that several times, those texts that follows, those verses, and I did greatly enjoy that. And I hope you did too. It was very encouraging. Of course, we must pray and walk by faith. And you know, then we experience God's faithfulness, don't we? If we walk by faith, we experience God's faithfulness. He takes us through whatever we go through. It may not be easy, but he is there. We experience his faithfulness. And what does the Bible say? In Romans, experience worketh hope. Well, you have the grace of hope, but what does it do? It strengthens that hope. It enlivens it even further. And so experience worketh hope. The experience comes from walking by faith and trusting in the word of God and seeking to conform to it. And I would just say here and now about hope, something that is much neglected. Much neglected, I think. I believe I have at times in my life, and certainly perhaps up until a certain time, neglected to study as much as I should have, and maybe preach as much as I should have once I started preaching, and think on as well what the Word of God reveals and promises concerning the resurrection and the glorious everlasting world to come. This is absolutely essential to our building a strong house of faith on that foundation of Christ and then withstanding the storms of life. It is absolutely essential. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it's an incredibly important chapter. They all are, of course. But Paul speaks much of the resurrection, and he speaks of the victory that the Christian has through Christ, which can lead him to say, well, will be said on the resurrection day, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But having said all he says in 58, the verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the conclusion for us here on earth. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so you see how much that encourages and strengthens the Christian to do just that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we should not neglect the resurrection, the life to come. Those Christians that had to stand through such persecution, which we have never even come close to experiencing even a fraction of, they thought much on and preached much on the resurrection, the world to come, that glorious world to come that's promised. And it strengthened them. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, there are many things that comprehends, the winds of deception and seduction. As we think of the false preachers and the wolves in sheep's clothing, even a flood of apostasy. And we have to stand steadfast through that, rooted and built up in him, Colossians 2, the verse 7, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And Philippians 4, the verse 1, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. If we're going to stand fast, we have to be rooted and grounded in Christ and all of his teachings. All of his teachings he's provided for us. Look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, there aren't prophets now, are there? The apostles have passed on. Prophets, Old Testament, and of course in the New, there was a form of prophets and prophecy, but that was belonging to the apostolic times, and those specific gifts that were by them, Christ gave them these gifts to them, and they laid hands on and so forth, and people spoke in tongues and so forth, and we've talked about the importance of that and why those gifts were given. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edify means to strengthen, to build up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That would mean they're a complete man. And someday, of course, in glory, will be perfected entirely. Unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And our scripture, our text today speaks of the wind coming up. And here the apostle by the Spirit speaks of every wind of doctrine, all the false teachings and all the variations and all of the leaven that the enemy desires, the adversary of our souls desires to plant in our heart and in our churches. But you see the importance of a sound, solid church and right, faithful, just simple, solid, sincere teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so it's important if we're going to, as we build on that foundation, and we build that, what I would call that house of faith, we have to be concerned to build up and maintain a faithful, scriptural, sound, solid church. We have to. It has to be part of a work of faith, labor of love, and a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to withstand these deceptions, these seductions, these winds of error, and so on and so forth, even in times when apostasy is growing, and we think of all the controversy that comes our way then, the scorn, the reproach that might come our way. And of course, some of our brethren in other places and across the centuries have suffered much persecution. But, you know, the apostles did, and Paul says we are troubled on every side as you think of this, you know, this promise that the one that builds upon the rock, he won't fall. His faith won't fall. He'll stand. That house of faith will stand through all the storms, through the wind, through the rising waters and so forth. He says we are troubled on every side. It's not that they didn't have trouble. It's not that it was easy, yet not distressed. They didn't give way to despair. Faith held them up. Hope cheered their hearts. Love kept them going. We are perplexed. Are you not perplexed sometimes? You look around what's going on in the church. You see people that you thought were once sound in the faith or ministries. What are they doing? Why are they accepting that compromise? Why do they have to go in that direction? Why are they now associating with that unfaithful minister and ministry and corrupting their own ministry? Why? It's perplexing. The Word of God is clear on that. Or they're yoking with Roman Catholics in ministry. Whatever it is, it's so clear. So you get perplexed. And other things perplex us in life. Why? Why did this happen? It's just, you can't understand sometimes, but not in despair. Persecuted, he says, but not forsaken. He said, I will never leave or forsake you. We know that. We've experienced it. And how much more so them? Cast down, but not destroyed. In 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18, we have this encouragement from the apostle. This is what he experienced as he went through so much. 4, 13 through 18. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also, by Jesus and shall present us with you. Is that kind of a quick change to a different subject there? We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. No, he was facing death every day. He had to die daily, so to speak, prepared to die and certainly die to himself. That's what he went through for us. And shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. We have this promise that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is how this great man of faith spoke. It very much humbles us. He was facing so much, enduring so much. He was being built up, though, every day inwardly. That's important, and if we're going to be able to stand, having done all to stand, as we think of our text, too, it was renewed. It's important to be spiritually renewed every day and built up. But then he speaks of the glory to come, and this encouraged him much. This kept him going. So I say, we look at the apostles, we look at our brethren. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty lacking. I feel pretty humbled. Of course, they did what they did by the grace of God, but I also know that it's important that we think on the resurrection, the life everlasting, lay hold on those promises. We have this as well. This is very important. Revelation 12, 10 through 11, as we think of this building on a solid foundation, being doers then of the word, not hearers only. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, speaking of the devil. And then, of course, those that he worked by and does work by, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, this, that last sentence, that is applicable to a great and choice multitude of believers. They have done this. They have entered into glory, and others, perhaps even today, are entering in various places where they're being persecuted, and others will. But there's application to all of us. How did they overcome the great adversary, the devil? Because he is behind everything, isn't he? Everything we've been talking about, not when it comes to, of course, some of the things that come along in our life. If we're talking about the simple things that all men endure, sicknesses and so on and so forth. I mean, it all falls under God's will. And even with the devil, it's only what he allows. But there is an overcoming we have to have. There is a fight that has to be fought for God's glory and the glory of the Lamb and for our good and the good of the church. How do you overcome this one? In so many different ways, he attacks personally, spiritually, other ways, by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they overcame. What does that comprehend? It comprehends their abiding, sure, true faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior and in his blood. They overcame by that faith which worketh by love and having that lively hope. That's what that comprehends. And by the word of their testimony, this comprehends their faithful witness and gospel labors, preaching, teaching, sharing the true gospel of grace of Christ Jesus and him crucified, the true gospel, not the false gospel of any kind, certainly not the one of enticing words of man's wisdom, which is being shared so much today. Now that's important. If we're going to overcome the adversary, we need to be busy about the first principal work of the church outside her walls, which is to share the gospel. That's how we overcome. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty. Mighty through God. They are spiritual weapons. They wield them. We must wield them. And they love not their lives unto death. Simply put, like all the Lord's people, these that are being spoken of, they saw a long life here on earth, and certainly a long life in Christ and a peaceful death at old age, a very great blessing. That is not to be contemned or anything like that. But they didn't love their lives more than they loved the Lord and his truth and his church and the perishing. And so they were willing to sacrifice even their lives if necessary, certainly their reputation, their comfort, all that they owned, their finances, their temporal joys. But even their lives, they loved not their lives unto the death. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto the death. What do we sacrifice for the Lord? What do we do to overcome the devil? We need to take a good look at ourselves and our lives. I mean, I'm thankful that we don't live here in this nation at this time in persecution. I'm thankful that I haven't seen other Christians tortured and unto the death even, done to death. I'm thankful I'm not facing it. My loved ones, others, I'm thankful you're not. Not at this time. But look what they did. They loved not their lives unto death. They sacrificed. They picked up their cross. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We are all supposed to take up our cross. I explained that cross signifies, well, in this context, I won't go back to all I said, but their sacrifice. Christ sacrificed on the cross. Even there's suffering for some. We don't have suffering. But sacrifice, yes. We need to take a look at ourselves. What do we sacrifice for the Lord? Which comes first? The things that be of Christ or our own things? And then if there's time, the things that be of Christ maybe. We have such blessings in this time and in this nation. We have so much freedom. Can we not be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves when it comes to this that we have just read? And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Can we not seek to sacrifice for him these little sacrifices? Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Storms of life, all the floods that can come. Well, many things happen in this life. We have so many promises. Let me read you some promises. Of course, we're welcome at God's throne of grace because we come to him crying, Abba, Father, because we are his children. And we have the Holy Spirit who is the Comforter. And 2 Corinthians 1, to verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We have 1 Peter 5, to verse 7, which has meant a great deal, I'm sure, to some here at certain times, maybe to all of us, to some of us that meant a great deal, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Those are powerful words. We take hold on that. We lay hold on that. We believe it. We rest in it. And God, for his part, will be faithful. And we had that in Romans 8, the verse 39, which I read about the love of Christ. We have Romans 8, the verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We have this. I've preached that many times, briefly and sometimes more in depth. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. There's a promise here. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, your preachers and your teachers that God gives you, the faithful ones, or the world, or life, we're not going to go through all this and make application, or death. I think you're well able, with having been taught it, to make the application, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. God works all this, all these things he uses and works for good. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. We have all the promises of God in his word, and we have that experience which worketh hope. We have that sure hope of God's infallible faithfulness in this world, which has as its fountainhead the essential grace of hope, the lively hope, that sure abiding confidence in our eternal inheritance in glory. We have to build up that hope. We have to build up faith. We have to exercise faith and love. We have so many promises. We have to lay hold on them. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Yes, we would apply this to us now today in the New Testament church. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then this, when thou passeth through the waters, as we think of the floods and the storms of life, I will be with thee. So there are waters to pass through, but I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee and just destroy, drown. Doesn't mean it'll always be easy. And thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. No one desires to go through hard times. No one desires to go through deep sorrows. No one desires, but things come along. We pray about all things. We pray about the things of this world. We pray about the dangers of this world. We ask. There's many promises in God's word that if we ask in faith, we receive what we ask. But there are things to go through too, some more, some less. Less, but they're there. We have to build on the solid foundation. We have to build a house of faith that won't fall. Isaiah 41, the verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, well, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And you can turn to 2 Peter, too. 2 Peter, chapters 1. We'll soon be closing here. Just want to read 1 through 8. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as we speak of what Christ comprehended by doing what he said, doing what the word teaches. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, laying hold on these promises of the word of God, everything that he promises us, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't mean that we become God, of course not, but he begins to remake us into that image that was lost, that image of God in true knowledge, holiness, and righteousness, as the word tells us, that was lost when Adam fell, receiving grace upon grace, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, we speak now of the man, the wise man that builds on the rock. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word will have an effect on us. It will have a sanctifying, encouraging, cheering, edifying effect in our heart. Effect in our heart. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now let's just briefly look at what follows here with the foolish man. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Why would a foolish man build his house upon a foundation of sand? Yes, because he's foolish. But the foolishness of a man or a woman, to move to the substance of this from the shadow, a man or woman with a Bible to read and sound preaching to heed, the foolishness of such a one, and this can only be either from a willfully blind overconfidence or from laziness or both. The foolish man is the false convert. Certainly and especially none so foolish as those among the Lord's people in a sound, faithful church. I speak of false converts who have the right profession maybe, but who could not, who have not been justified unto life and regenerated, born again. And it's usually obvious as the years wear on, and they remain so often just foolish and continue to build on the foundation, which is not the rock. It's just the confidence in their own profession of faith. And so they don't build rightly either of the right materials because they can't. But they're foolish, and they proudly, stubbornly ignore what the Word of God declares concerning the evidence and fruit of regeneration. They built their house upon a foundation of sand, which is their own their own profession of Christ. They place their confidence, their proud confidence, in their own words, but not in Christ. And the foolish man certainly represents any false convert, because there's a building. It's not talking about one that hasn't professed faith at all. It's a false convert. And this represents this foolish man, any man or woman who claims Christ as Savior, but has not believed the true gospel. They've entered in by the wide gate. They're on the broad way. There are false converts these days who have much head knowledge even. They have much head knowledge of right doctrine, but it's not heart knowledge, not experiential knowledge. They've not built their house upon Christ in the first place. They're false converts. The best built house will fall prey to the elements if not built on a solid foundation, let alone a house built on sand, a poor material. Mere intellectual knowledge of the doctrines of the true faith will avail nothing. Nothing. If you don't have Christ, you must have spiritual, experiential knowledge. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Verse 27, the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That foundation of sand won't support that shoddily built house. Shoddily built, I say. Sand washes out. The house collapsed. So much for that so-called house of faith. That is the warning. That is the encouragement. There's an encouragement as well. There's an exhortation as well. Verse 28 and 29, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he didn't teach as those who maybe were very intellectual, but they had no life in their teaching. They were not spiritual teachers. He taught as one that had great authority, even the authority of God himself. No man spoke as this man did, says the centurion, or says the ones that went to arrest him, I should say, instead of this dry academic teaching of the scribes with no life in it, no life in it, and certainly they did not show the way of salvation, salvation in Christ. They did not have the Holy Spirit. There was no effectual power working in the hearts of those who heard, even if they were greatly impressed by their academic learning and their eloquent speech. Amen.